Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Steve Allen died in the year 2000 at the age of 79. He was unquestionably one of America's most talented entertainers. He was the creator and first host of The Tonight Show. He also created and served as the first host on the award-winning series Meeting of the Minds. Steve was also a literary figure of some note. He was not a Shakespeare or a Milton, but some of his books have very valuable information and insights. On the other hand, his two books on the Bible, religion, and morality reveal considerable prejudice toward the Bible, not a scholarly evaluation of God's Word. He wrote 55 books, composed over 8,500 songs, and contributed numerous articles to newspapers and magazines. His last book, published after his death, has the title, Vulgarians at the Gate. While Steve's latest book has some ideas with which I strongly disagree, it is a great contribution to our understanding of the trashy smut that is being promoted through television, radio, popular music, movies, books, and magazines. If you buy the book and read it, you need to know Steve's worldview. He was a secular humanist, although he was not an atheist. Page 317. I have chosen one expression from Steve's book as the basis for our lesson today. That expression, circumstances alter cases, is one of the most ancient legal principles, Steve affirms. Page 319. I know Steve Allen is right much of the time. Circumstances may and do alter legal cases. Does the principle apply in the moral and spiritual areas? From a legal viewpoint, if a man kills another in cold blood, that is different from shooting a person breaking into another's home. The law makes allowances for that difference, and most people apparently agree. If the circumstances alter moral values, we cannot even be sure if murder is always wrong. If circumstances always alter cases, that approach to moral conduct is nothing more than situation ethics. In 1933, a group of secular humanists composed a document they called Humanist Manifesto. It was signed by John Dewey, probably the most influential of the men who composed the document, by R. Lester Mondale, Vice President Walter Mondale's brother, by Harry Elmer Barnes, a radical sociologist, and by a host of others. In 1973, the humanists produced another document they called Humanist Manifesto No. 2. In the latter publication, ethics is said to be autonomous and situational. Page 17. The word ethics relates to matters of good and bad, right and wrong. The humanists affirm that ethics is autonomous. The word autonomous comes from two Greek words, autos meaning self and nomos meaning law. The word literally means self-law. The Old Testament provides these comments on the foolishness of man's attempt at autonomy. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges 17:6. If you want to know where autonomy leads, you could do no better than to read the book of Judges or to survey the moral situation in the United States. The word situational means that nothing is right or wrong within itself. It all depends on the situation. Is it ever right to lie? It all depends. If by lying you can help a fellow human being, it not only is right to lie, it is obligatory. But if lying hurts another, then lying is wrong. Is it wrong to commit adultery? The situationist responds, it all depends. If in committing adultery, you do not hurt yourself, your partner, or another, then adultery may not be wrong. In fact, some situation ethicists are even using the term healthy adultery. Healthy adultery would be the kind of sexual activity that would help you to be a better intimate partner for your husband or for your wife. But do humanists really believe that kind of junk? Sadly, the answer is that many of them do, or at least claim to believe it. Humanist Manifesto 2 has a rather long discussion of human sexuality. Humanists accuse orthodox religions of unduly repressing sexual conduct. They make no attempt to prevent people from expressing their sexual desires any way they choose, so long as all the people involved are consenting adults, and so long as they do not hurt anyone. One example of the humanist view of human sexuality can be gleaned from Russell Van Hoy's book, Sex Without Love, A Philosophical Exploration. The book apparently has the endorsement of the American Humanist Association. Since it is published by the Humanist Publishing House, Prometheus Books of Buffalo, New York, now of Amherst, New York. Van Hoy argues that sex with love or sex without love is merely a matter of taste, tender versus raunchiness, predictability and security versus adventure and novelty, attachment versus independence. He says it is comparable to your preference for coffee without cream and sugar or coffee with cream and sugar. Page 29. Van Hoy thinks that our disgust with certain kinds of sexual behavior stems from our conditioning, not from any absolute moral principle that governs the behavior of men and women. He does not understand, or pretends not to understand, how anything in the world of nature can be unnatural. Page 35. Would it surprise you that Van Hoy affirms that it is difficult to offer a philosophical proof that rape is always immoral? Page 77. Van Hoy says he does not know how to distinguish perverted from non-perverted sex. Page 60. No humanist has any objective basis for distinguishing between perverted and non-perverted sex acts. The truth is, Van Hoy believes in sex just for the sake of sex. No commitment, no love, and no devotion. Page 92. For many years, Lester Kuykendall taught marriage and family courses at Oregon State University. He is a nationally known sociologist and sexologist. Dr. Kuykendall's book, A New Bill of Sexual Rights and Responsibilities, was also published by Prometheus Books, the large humanist publishing house in New York. Like Russell Van Hoy, Dr. Kuykendall endorses complete freedom of sexual expression, so long as no one does another harm. Pages 4 and 5. Have you ever wondered if professors like Kuykendall feel any guilt over the enormous number of young people and older ones who have destroyed their lives and their families because they have followed the stupid advice of men like Kuykendall? Do the spread of sexually transmitted diseases, including AIDS, the proliferation of teen pregnancy, and the tragic number of senseless abortions cause these liberal academicians any compunction of conscience? Do they worry about the immoral situation they have helped to create in the United States? Does Steve Allen endorse the sexual views of Russell Van Hoy, of Lester Kuykendall, and of Humanist Manifestos 1 and 2? A careful reading of his book, Vulgarians at the Gate, will show conclusively that he does not. But Steve may not have known that many humanists believe that two contradictory propositions may both be true. Did Steve Allen accept the judgment of some humanists who deny all absolutes? I will review some of his observations about show business and show business people and let you make your own judgments. But before I do, I shall briefly refer to a book the humanist published on humanist ethics, edited by Dr. Morris Storer, a former professor of humanities at the University of Florida. Dr. Will Durant, a historian of philosophy and a secular humanist, wrote the first chapter entitled Humanism in Historical Perspective. Dr. Durant understood the difficulty humanists face in striving to find a natural ethic strong enough to maintain moral restraint and social order without the support of supernatural consolations, hopes, and fears. Page 8. The truth is, it is impossible to mold a naturalistic ethic that can guide men without God. In the same volume, Alistair Hannay, a professor of philosophy in Norway, has a chapter with the title, Propositions Toward a Humanist Consensus. How can humanists ever reach a consensus on any topic, or a near consensus, when they have no standard by which to judge right and wrong? Hannay says that humanists want to believe we have moral responsibilities in some absolute sense, and not just the product of arbitrary legislation. He then asks, but on what principle or standard can those responsibilities be based? He concludes, the divine legislator and guarantor has gone by the board, but the human legislator does not seem to have the credentials. Page 187. Dr. Max Hulcutt, former professor of philosophy and chairman of the department at the University of Alabama, makes this perceptive comment on Hannay's chapter on consensus. Reading Alistair Hannay makes me suspect that the humanist consensus will reduce to agreement that God does not exist. Page 191. But even that is not certain. Steve Allen was not an atheist. Now let us examine some of Steve's comments about the immorality of some of the television programs, movies, and songs. Steve argues, and I agree, that pornography has always been available for people who wanted it. But it is only in the past few years that pornographic elements have invaded the mainstream media. Page 15. Like many other observers of modern culture, Steve Allen thinks that violence and explicit sex on television rob children of their innocence. Page 18. Incidentally, Michael Medved, a nationally syndicated radio talk show host and movie critic, and his wife, Dr. Diane Medved, a clinical psychologist, make the same point in their outstanding book, Saving Childhood, Protecting Our Children from the National Assault on Innocence. Steve Allen reports on a CNN USA Today Gallup poll that shows that more than three-quarters of American adults believe that television, movies, and popular music have a negative influence on children. Page 18. After the massacre at the Columbine High School in Littleton, Colorado, President Clinton said, by the time the typical American child reaches the age of 18, he or she has seen 200,000 dramatized acts of violence and 40,000 dramatized murders. Page 28. Steve Allen correctly refers to this situation as culture war. Did you know, and most of you almost certainly do know, that major corporations are sponsoring the most vulgar recordings and television programs? They do it because they make hundreds of millions of dollars in profit. Steve says that American corporations are financing much of the social damage we are suffering. Page 31. He affirms that American entertainment is filled with foul language and repulsiveness. Page 34. He was especially disgusted with what he called the witless spectacle known as Married with Children, a deliberately vulgar situation comedy aired on Fox Network. Page 35. Steve wrote a letter to Rupert Murdoch, owner of the Fox Network and a very influential media mogul, to express his displeasure with what Fox Network telecast. Murdoch is supposed to be a devout Christian. Steve accused Murdoch of not living according to the Christian principles he professes. Page 59. I really think Steve Allen has done a great favor for all Americans by pointing out the damage trash on television, in the movies, and in popular songs does to the American family. If all entertainers had the moral values of a Steve Allen, the nation's moral values would surely improve. But Steve often takes a nasty swipe at some of the teaching of the Bible. For example, he quotes the Apostle Paul as teaching that the love of money is the root of all evil. He insists that Paul's observation is either a misquotation or a translation error, since it is obvious that there are other kinds of evil that have no connection with money. Page 81. If Steve had bothered to consult almost any Bible student, he would not have made such a blunder in his accusation against Paul. I'm aware that Steve was quoting from the King James Version, but the Greek reads, "For the love of money is a, not the root of all evil." Honesty demands that every student search for the truth, not look for ways to try to prove that there are errors in the Bible. Steve Allen says very succinctly and very correctly, teenage pregnancy is wrong. Rape is wrong. Incest is wrong. Adultery is wrong. Page 85. Offhand, I would think that 99.9% of the people in my audience today would wholeheartedly agree with those brief but powerful statements. You would probably also agree that all of these immoral behaviors are given considerable publicity and approval on television, in the movies, and in many popular songs. Our children and young people confront these kinds of smut and sleaze almost daily, sometimes hourly, especially if they watch MTV. I know Steve Allen died in the year 2000, but I would like to have asked him, by what standard are teenage pregnancy, rape, incest, and adultery wrong? Humanists cannot argue that these kinds of conduct are always wrong. Since, according to Alistair Haney, the divine legislator and guarantor has gone by the boards, mere mortals have neither the wisdom nor the authority to provide moral standards for our lives. All the humanist can consistently say is, I do not like for my fellow citizens to engage in premarital sex, in rape, in incest, and in adultery. But no humanist, as a humanist, can maintain that these activities are wrong, always wrong. I'm not arguing that some humanists do not have high moral values. The truth is, most of them live far above their own moral commitments. But they do it for reasons other than the demands of their philosophy. Many humanists grew up in homes that were Christian, or claimed to be. They learned their moral values from their parents and from the churches they attended as children. Since I mentioned Will Durant a few minutes ago, I shall use him as an example of one who grew up in a religious home, but became a secular humanist. In 1927, Dr. Durant wrote a book with the title, Transition, A Sentimental Journey of One Mind in One Era. He provides some insight into his early childhood training. He originally planned to become a Roman Catholic priest, but changed his mind when he encountered the teaching of Charles Darwin. In spite of his later defection from his early training, he wrote these powerful words about Jesus Christ. His was the noblest story ever told, the finest flower that has ever blossomed in the jungle of the human soul. This magnificent symbol of genius crucified for daring to redeem mankind. I thrill yet at the mention of his name, and hunger yet for the ideal life he wished mankind to live. If to love him and to hear him gladly is to be a Christian, then, skeptic and pagan though I be, I am a Christian too, and Christ is still my God. Pages 21 and 22. I do not know about Will Durant's conduct. If he were a good moral man, his goodness had absolutely nothing to do with his humanism. His mother apparently was a good woman who had her son's best interests at heart. He had some religious teachers who were devout and lived their convictions. But no man can maintain a consistent moral life based on the tenets of secular humanism. Tragically, there are many who claim to be Christians, but whose lives are shameful and bring reproach on the name of Christ. In too many cases, it is these people who stand in the way of men's becoming Christians, or who drive men from the faith. That was the reason our Lord demanded that his disciples be salt and light. We are to so live that men may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Matthew 5:13-16. Christians of all people on the face of God's earth are blessed beyond comprehension. We not only have a Savior who died to redeem us from our sins and to give us the hope of eternal life, We have an infallible guide to help us so live that we can have God's approval. How can people know it is wrong to engage in premarital sex? Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid sexual immorality, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2. The word fornication, the King James Version, refers in this context to premarital sex. And teenagers are not going to have babies out of wedlock if they observe Paul's admonition to the Corinthians. Can I know that adultery is wrong and will condemn my soul to hell? Paul provides a long list of sins: fornication, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, greed, and such like, and says, "They who engage in these activities shall not inherit the kingdom of God." 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Paul urged the Ephesians, "But fornication or sexual immorality, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Ephesians 5, 3, and 4. The Bible and the Bible alone is our infallible guide to the work and worship of the church and to our moral conduct. All of this says, dear friends, that you and I must study the Word to determine God's will for our lives. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or full grown, completely furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. I close today with Paul's words to the Ephesian elders. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them who are sanctified." Acts 20, 32. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.